ago, I gave you guys a bit of a challenge, which was to have a read through the letter Paul to the Galatians. You could read it in about half an hour, and to try and summarise in one sentence what the big idea, or at least one of the big ideas, is of the letter. There are some classic verses in the book of Galatians, and there are some quite big themes as well. And so I wondered if anyone had managed to come up with a suggestion that you were willing to share with us this morning. So
I think, as we discussed on Tuesday, I think it was Paul was basically saying that it wasn't religion, it was about change, basically. As had he gone through a massive change, he was asking other people to go through this change. And it wasn't the physical body he was talking about, but it was a change in him through Christ. It was Christ who lived in him. So
yeah.
It's all about, as he'd gone through a change, it was about, I guess, because there was a lot of false preachers around, or with like, you know, this is how you live sort of thing. A lot of it had got fundamentally kind of religious. So he was basically saying the change needs to happen, but it's God that needs to change you. Something. And he was basically pointing everything to God. And he was basically using himself as an example, so he changed.
Great. Excellent. Thanks, Pete. Anyone else want to give us their sort of verdict?
I've read it like that Sunday, so I've not followed it up.
Okay.
So
all right.
I'm just
going to
go for it.
Okay.
It's just as Pete was saying, it's just that to my own level of understanding is what Paul was trying to say, that no matter how big our sin is, no one God can only use.
Yeah.
Whatever, God can use anybody at any time. So as he see himself as a sinner before, and God still uses him even more than all the disciples.
That's right.
From beginning. So
yeah.
Whatever big our sins could be, so God can still use us. And don't see anyone who is, you might see someone today, they say he's a criminal, he's an armed robber today, and tomorrow you see the person preaching the word of God. Don't just say, oh, that man is so, it cannot be such. God can use anybody. To my own understanding, I don't know.
Good stuff. Okay, excellent. Right, so I might come back to you guys for a little bit more, including you, Ben. In a bit, I'm going to give you my summary at the end of today's talk. I've tried to hone it down to one sentence. It's quite difficult, actually, because each chapter develops some slightly different ideas. And so he starts off with one thing and he kind of progresses along the way. But it's a really good discipline to try and take. You probably couldn't do this with Genesis, except to say God started it. We messed it up and he promised to sort it out. But there's a lot of stories within that, isn't there? But especially with the smaller books, to try and summarise the big idea. So Luke's gospel, you could, for example, say that Jesus, the man who is God, or Jesus, the friend of sinners, or something along those lines. It's really good to try and do that, so that rather than getting too caught up in the small details of Scripture, that we've got an idea also of the big sort of sweep, the broad brushstroke of the Bible, and how each book is kind of woven into the other, which is a good thing to do. As you guys probably know, we're going to talk a bit about Paul before we get right into Galatians as such. As you guys will know, if you could spin on to the next slide, please, Ben, and the next one. Let's look a bit about Paul. Okay, so he wasn't first called Paul, he was called Saul, wasn't he? That was his first name. As you know, he was a kind of fanatical Jewish Pharisee who hated Jesus and any mention of Jesus, and hated churches. And he was responsible in part for the stoning to death of a great young man called Stephen. And he's on his way to Damascus, this place in Syria, where his aim was to round up more Christians and have them arrested and possibly put into prison or tortured or whatever. And on his way, he has an experience of Jesus, maybe a vision, where Jesus basically knocks him off his horse and blinds him for 3 days and calls him to become a disciple. And in that process, He's like saying, you think you see, but you're blind. And he goes through, and as Adi has shared, it's possible for anyone, a very dramatic change in his life. And instead of being Saul, the Christian hater, he becomes Paul, the Christian, the disciple, the church planter, the pioneer. And he receives a call that is very clear, which is to bring the message of Jesus to the non-Jewish communities of the world as far as they could reach at that time. So that tended to be Turkey and Greece and into the kind of that side of the Mediterranean. Paul ends up in Rome, where eventually he's executed, not for doing anything wrong, but for his faith. And so this incredible life, you could study for itself, but it's not just the story itself. He also wrote letters. So next slide, please, Ben. And here's some of the places that he wrote to. So he doesn't write to the Catholic Church in such and such a place or the Evangelical Church. He writes to the Christian community in different cities and towns. For the purpose of the recording, we've got a map here with Rome, Thessalonica, Philippi, Galatia, etc. And I'd just like to draw your attention to two of these places first. So here we've got Corinth, and here we've got Galatia, which is not a town or a city, but is a region. And I'll come on to that in a little bit. And these places that he was writing to, sometimes it's because there's a church that's been started by Paul. So God's used him powerfully to preach in one place. A load of people get saved. They start meeting together regularly and they do their stuff. And he goes on to another place and he's then writing back to those towns, the Christians in those towns and cities. In other cases, like in Romans, he's actually, the gospel has entered into that part of Italy and he is yet to meet them. He's yet to visit and he really wants to. He's desperate to meet them. He's heard all this stuff and he's writing to them to try and encourage them. And so when we hear, sometimes I think there's a huge gap between how people actually talk in real life and how the Bible talks. And so we want to try and close the gap here when it talks about Paul's letters or his epistles, a bit of a posh word. He's just writing to the Christians in these different places. Sometimes he's writing to individuals, but most of his letters were written to churches in particular places. So these will have been read out when they were received by the Christian community in different places. I imagine very eagerly, especially the churches that he'd planted will be like, oh, this guy, he told us about Jesus, amazing bloke, and he's now written to us, and would have gathered around and heard them read out and probably explored what that meant together. And in these follow-up letters, that includes Galatians. The letters include Romans, Corinthians 1 and 2, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians 1 and 2, Timothy 1 and 2, Titus and Philemon. And I want to particularly pick out here these two places, Galatia and Corinth, because they represent two different challenges for the Christian, okay, in any particular time or place. And we're going to spend a little bit of time on this before we get into the kind of overview of Galatians itself. So let's have a look at Corinth. Next slide, please, Ben. Corinth had a problem with sinful attitudes and lifestyles. Lots of behaviours which Jesus really tells Paul to write to them and correct. Okay, so to give you a few examples, they're not just getting drunk. They're getting drunk at communion services. I've never been to that kind of church gathering. It must be crazy where people think it's fine to get hammered on communion wine. Okay, some of them appear to be dating their stepmoms. It's like something twisted out of a Jerry Springer program. They're suing each other, left, right and centre, in the same church congregation. I'm taking you to court, I'm taking you to court. It's chaotic, their behaviour's out of control. And they are, if I can use a slightly more theological term, they are licentious Christians. That is to say, they're using their freedom in Christ, the forgiveness that Jesus has brought them, as a licence to do whatever they like. So even though many of them have been saved, their behaviour is still driven by the past and they're too liberal, they're too wild, they're too out of control. Galatia, problem is completely the opposite, okay? Instead of having a problem where the behaviour is just wild and selfish, in the Galatian region Paul is writing to, the problem is actually religion. It's the attitude and lifestyle is judgmental. is cold. If we have the next slide, please. Okay, I tried to put this in a bit of a table for you. So ignore the middle column first, please. We'll just look, I've mentioned about the Corinthians, the licentious, sort of immature, cold-hearted. The lifestyle is immoral. The speech and the thoughts and actions are quite immoral. They use their freedom in Christ to do whatever they like. And I took as an example alcohol. Basically, they're all a bit hammered. Then we move to the far right-hand column. The Galatians are different. They're legalistic. They're judgmental, they're cold-hearted, they're very moral in their outward behaviour, but they're not so moral in their inner thoughts. And the reason why they were behaving, some of them, they're called Judaizers, where they were trying to force people who weren't Jewish to conform to Jewish customs. That includes men being circumcised and women and men observing all of the Jewish food laws, which have absolutely nothing to do with Gentiles. And Paul tears a strip off them and he rips them. In fact, he's more cross when he writes Galatians than he is when he writes the book of 1 Corinthians. Even though 1 Corinthians are out of control and wild and too liberal, the Galatians he's really pretty tough with. For this, and if we take the example again of alcohol, I would say the Galatians were almost definitely miserably teetotal. Now, if we look in the middle, I'd like to suggest this is where we should be as Christians. And instead of Corinthian or Galatian, I just use the term growing Christians. Okay, so growing Christians aren't using their freedom in Christ as a license to do whatever the heck they like, and they are not using God's commands as a stick with which to beat other people. Growing Christians want to follow Jesus. It's not that they have to, it's that they want to. Growing Christians, generally speaking, are more warm-hearted towards God and other people. They are gradually becoming more moral. Not perfect, but they are progressing. They're not pretending to have nailed it all, but they are moving in the direction of following Jesus. They respond to Jesus, not with a sense of terrible obligation and duty and weight, or with a, hey, Jesus died, I can do what I like. They respond to Jesus with joy and gratefulness. One of the things that blessed me so much about last weekend was the sense of joy in what God had done for Reuben and Rosalind and for that whole church community. If we take alcohol as an example, the growing Christian is, generally speaking, sober, either because they drink in moderation, if they're old enough, or because they are happily teetotal. And I just wanted to take that as a really concrete example of the problem of Corinthian Christianity, which is too liberal, a problem of Galatian Christianity, which is too box-ticking and legalistic, and then to say this is the perhaps the middle path, the narrow path that Jesus talks about. So hopefully that'll help you. The next question really is to ask the question, the society that we live in, is it more Corinthian or is it more Galatian? Are we in a very strict religious society where everyone's watching your behaviour, or are we in a more kind of licensed, do whatever you please society? And I'm not asking a rhetorical question now, I want you guys to tell me. So is the UK right now more Galatian or more Corinthian? Yeah? Do you agree it's a bit more do as you please?
I think it depends.
Okay.
How many things do you want to do that you're banned from doing because someone else didn't like it? So I think it's...
Okay. Yeah, maybe a mixture of the two. Sometimes there are quite, I suppose, rules about what you can and can't say. Some of them are sort of social and some of them are more kind of, there are legal things that can be restrictive.
Because you need the money, but they won't let you.
Okay, yes, so we do have the rule of law, that's true. And then there are things like we have freedom to smoke indoors. It's basically we don't have it. But generally speaking, would you guys agree that pretty much most of our society is fairly liberal in terms of like, yeah, that's right. So bearing that in mind, why are we not looking at Corinthians? Why are we looking at Galatians? I think the answer is partly because all of God's scripture is God-breathed, yeah, and it's all useful for correction and encouragement and training and righteousness, all those things Paul says about it. However, I've noticed something about people and societies, and it's partly from studying stuff at university, but what tends to happen is groups of people tend to move in extremes, so we move too far one way And then someone says, hang on a minute, that's not right. And then we move too far the other. So it's quite possible that we are more Corinthian now, so to speak, than we are Galatian. But it could be that in our lifetime, there's a big movement to try and correct that. And it becomes more religious and legalistic and judgmental than we are now. And so as Christians, we've got to be able to navigate and find our feet in either environment. We've got to be not too influenced by either of those. We've got to try and walk that middle path between too liberal and too strict. Okay, and the second question, I suppose, is more personal, which is, where are you on this? Would you consider yourself to be in the middle, to be a growing Christian who's progressing in your life, who's responding to Jesus with joy and gratefulness? I hope the answer is yes. It might be that there's areas of your life where you're a bit like trying to impress God with your behaviour, a bit Galatian, or trying to even look down on other people because they're not as good as you are, in your opinion. Or maybe it's a bit more Corinthian, you're saved, but you're sort of living a bit of a double life. And so the challenge for us is to be growing Christians, to be holding that line between these two extremes, not too liberal and not too strict. So let's get into Galatians then. Written almost definitely between AD 51 and AD 57. So where this is time-wise then is after Jesus' life, death, resurrection. After he's gone back to heaven, 15, 20 years or so afterwards, and it's before the destruction of Jerusalem, which comes when the Roman Empire recapture the city, knock the temple down, destroy the whole place. So it's quite an interesting place between the resurrection of Jesus and the destruction of Jerusalem. Galatians was written clearly by Paul. We see that in chapter 1. He identifies himself. He's writing to the Christian churches in Galatia. Two theories about exactly where that was. The northern side, which might have been places, I don't know if I've pronounced these properly, but Pessinus, Ancyra and Tavium, or possibly churches in the south, Antioch, Lystra and it looks like Derby, but that's not right. Derb, something like that. It's likely that it was the southern region because they're the places that are most mentioned in the book of Acts and some of Paul's letters, but we don't really know. Basically, somewhere in Turkey. That's basically the idea. Main themes then for Galatians include this. It talks about the messenger and the message. So he's saying, as a messenger of the gospel, I did not get this message from myself. I did not make it up. It's not a human philosophy. I didn't get it via a third party. It wasn't told me by some bloke down the pub. Apparently this happened. He said, I had a revelation from Jesus who called me by his grace, which I'll come back to in a bit. Very, very important message. Incidentally, all of Paul's letters, he starts and finishes with a greeting of grace or grace and peace. If you go through that in your own time, you'll see in every single one of his letters. And as a person who was strictly religious and ungracious before he got saved, now this is, seems to be the defining word of his message. Next theme, Paul talks about his relationship with the other apostles, including James and Peter, who he corrects publicly because Peter starts chickening out of hanging out with the non-Jews, with the Gentiles, and he withdraws from their company, and he does it in such a public way that other people are led astray, and Paul calls him out. He corrects him. So as we look through this book of Galatians, we're going to learn how and when to correct another leader. That's quite a big lesson. He then talks about the Jewish law, what it can and can't do. And that relates to a verse I'm going to share with you in a bit. It talks about its limitations and its purpose, and that it can't make you right with God just by doing what it says. He talks about being justified. That's another word we do not use in general life, do we? We don't walk down to a cafe and say, are you justified? Because people would think, what are you talking about? The only time I've heard regular people outside of church using that sort of language is when they say when they say you're trying to justify yourself when you've done something wrong. But it's not a very common word. So just to break it down, it means Justification means being made right in God's sight. Okay? So we can have an opinion of ourselves. I'm a good person, I'm a bad person, I'm a sort of average. But it's not really relevant what we think of ourselves as much as what God thinks of us. And so it's not just about whether we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, it's about whether he accepts us. And that justification is very important. And it seems through this whole passage that there are two ingredients for that: grace and faith. The grace of God shown us in Jesus Christ and the faith that we show in response. And we find out later that faith itself is a gift. And so we basically don't do much. Jesus does pretty much all of it. Number 6 talks about our freedom in Christ as a contrast to religion and legalism. He talks about being led by the Holy Spirit, not by our old nature. And then he's a great contradiction. It's a wonderful one. And it turns out to be not a contradiction, but a work of genius, where Paul says, carry each other's burdens, but each man should carry his own load. And it sounds like a contradiction when you read it. In almost the same breath, he says these two things. But it turns out he's saying, carry each other's boulders, which seems to be a crushing, overwhelming weight. And then each man should carry his own pebble, is a better translation, which seems to be a personal responsibility. So we've got a chance to look at all of those. But I just want to give you some of the classic verses. So we can move on to the next slide, please, Ben. Here's one of them. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Classic verse, Galatians 2, verse 20. Now, this is less well known by far, but the next verse, verse 21, chapter 2, it says this: if righteousness, again, being right in God's sight, could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So we have a choice now. We try and impress God by our behavior, try and earn our way into heaven, or do we allow the work of Jesus to be applied to our lives? Because it's one or the other. Number 3, Galatians 3 verse 24. This talks about the entire purpose of the Old Testament, especially the law. It says, so the law was put in charge of what? To lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the purpose of it is to make us aware of our sin, so that therefore we know we need a saviour. In comes Jesus. He does the great work on the cross. He rises from the dead, and therefore we are justified by faith. Galatians 3:24. Next one, Galatians 5 verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He's preached the gospel, they've all got saved, this bunch of people are now the church in Galatia, and now some people have come in and tried to add extra rules that Jesus has not placed for them, and he's saying, don't get enslaved again by religion, don't get enslaved by sin, by anything. And so there's a classic verse we could get to look at over the next few weeks. A couple of verses later, Galatians 5 verse 16 says this: so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It's a great example of how the difference between the Christian life and a religious one. Because a religion, generally speaking, just says, try harder, do more, sin less, pick that up, stop doing that. And it's just all about rules. But here he's saying, live by the Spirit's power. It's a great verse. And then later on, verses 22 to 23 is a classic one as well, to say the type of characteristics that the Holy Spirit produces in us. It calls it the fruit of the Spirit, is love. This is Galatians 5 verse 22. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A wonderful thing. So as we spend time in God's presence and we experience his Holy Spirit over time, as we read his word and we spend time in church life, we see that God is growing in us these things: love, joy, peace, patience, etc. It's a wonderful thing. So if I could sum up the entire book in one sentence, I'm going to give you my best shot here. There are themes that you can't say all of in one go, but I would say that the broad picture is on this next slide. Okay, so we are saved, or we can be made right in God's sight by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so that would be my summary. There are perfectly good other ones, but I think that helps to pull together lots of the themes of Jesus calling him by grace and the people that he's writing to, the importance of us trusting in what Jesus has done, not in our own behavior, our own goodness, and that Jesus himself is the one who saves and who makes us right in his sight. So I hope that gives us a bit of a decent introduction to the whole book, and we're going to start to work our way through in a little bit more detail starting next week. We'll be doing a bit of study on some Tuesday nights as well, and why don't I just pray to finish, and then we'll sing.